The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Colossians 1. The analysis of verses 7 through 8, pick up around page 12 of our notes. All right, you know the issue before you, that is that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit during the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine, recognizing that as believers we, as James says, all stumble in many ways. We engage in personal sin yet in our Christian life due to the fact that we still live in the flesh, which is sinful in nature. And how we're able to overrule that is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our prayer confession, God forgives us of our sins experientially and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. And in that capacity, we have His person on our behalf to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth of Bible doctrine. The fact that this procedure and this practice and application is not made consistently and faithfully among the church universal is one reason why he has so many different interpretations, so many different approaches to the truth of doctrine. People want to lead with their sin nature. They want to lead with their human intellect as if they can figure it out, even though God has already told you what it is otherwise. So with that in mind, give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study your word. We ask that you bless these things that we once again visit this evening in regards to your word for our own edification, for our own enlightenment, and to staying on the straight and narrow path in the angelic conflict. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth and matters at hand in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to close out here, again, Paul's informing the Colossian believers that they rate up there in his prayer list, and this in terms of thankfulness. He ends the appreciation and thankfulness of this prayer, of this portion of his prayer, in verses 7 and 8. Focusing in on the thankfulness of their teacher and communicator of Bible doctrine. Paul is not the one that has taught this local church in terms of the doctrine that they know. They have been evangelized by one Epaphras as a dominant person in view in this regard. He is their communicator, and he has related to them the gospel message, both phase 1 and phase 2. And therefore, Paul finishes apropos, if you will, thankfulness in regards for their communicator of doctrine in this way, as a first clause here, verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, so notes. This particular comparative clause here equates the positive volition of the Colossian believers, of which he has denoted his thankfulness for that, with the positive volition of their teacher, Epaphras, that has taught them the sound doctrine necessary for their positive volition to express itself in this way. Obviously, you cannot express positive volition if you do not have the truth in order to be positive in that term, in that way. And he obviously has been faithful to teach them the adjustment pillars of doctrine in terms of salvation, rebound, and maturity. They understand divine love. They understand SG3 as the previous portions of Paul's prayer so declared in that regard. And it is because they do have a positive communicator who is willing to lay out the truth of doctrine in that way. And then the next clause, our beloved fellow bondservant, he relates Epaphras' relationship to himself and company in this regard. The noun fellow bondservants, syndulos in the Greek, emphasizes his service to the plan of God as a communicator in support of other positive communicators, such as Paul, their apostle, in this regard, as well as Timothy and others who were associated in spreading the truth of Bible doctrine in the early church in this regard. We know that through another use of terms of fellow prisoner, use of Epaphras later, that he willingly went to see Paul under house arrest, under Roman custodialship, military police, if you will, in house arrest in this regard, and put himself in harm's way, potentially, in order to go and visit with Paul and inform him and keep informed in regards to the status of this local church at Colossae in this vein. And then just pick up point 31 of our notes, page 12, the final phrase there in verse 7, the pronominal clause, who is a faithful servant of Christ and on your behalf, then describes Epaphras' relationship with the Colossians. First, the thankfulness of that there is a positive communicator that's under his authority, that is doing his job, doing the work he's supposed to do, obviously in representation the Pauline doctrine that otherwise is taught from his own person in this regards. And here he turns around and equates now the relationship to the believers themselves, referring to him as a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. So 32, it is a statement of validation by Paul as to the spiritual integrity of this man. Obviously, to hear from the highest spiritual authority over their church at that time, which was an apostle in this regard, is validation. Yes, their communicator is doing it right. They are like-minded. Paul and Epaphras are like-minded in regards to the doctrine that they've been taught in this vein. And it does no harm for that authority to assure the believers otherwise through this epistle. That indeed their communicator is doing it right, is telling them the doctrine that they need to hear, and that he has put them on the right path in regards to their phase two, especially postulation of being a Christian and serving God in this capacity. So 33, the literal Greek translation here is, quote, who is a faithful man on behalf of you, a servant of the Christ, with the definite article used before Christ. At 34, where we left off, the English verb, the to be verb is a present active Greek verb, eimi, E-I-M-I, and means keeps on being. He keeps on being. Obviously, Paul is able to discern a lot in his visit with Epaphras. He recognizes that Epaphras has this act together spiritually as a communicator in this respect. And he knows and he sees in him the continued perpetuation of postulation on his behalf. And he is totally confident in regards to all that is being taught in regards to these saints at Colossae. Even as he may have to leave them for a while and place someone else in charge over them in his absence. So 35, the adjective faithful here is the same adjective used to describe the phase 2 postulation of these saints as faithful brothers in verse 2. So we see these grammatical ties denoting postulation phase 2 on both. The saints of the church, the body of Christ, as well as their spiritual authority in communication to them as a teacher. And again, they've learned it. They've learned this doctrine, if you will, as it's presented almost in a classroom setting, even Gospel Phase 1, to instruct, to educate. See. So faithful, the term faithful is the same used to describe them as faithful brothers, emphasizing their faith to Paulus 36. So is Epaphras' positive faith too as their teacher. And these things go hand in hand. It takes sound doctrine, again, for one to be oriented and to apply doctrine correctly before God as a believer. And the link given is the communicator doctrine that God so ordains, otherwise, in that vein, one may be a positive communicator and have a predominantly negative church. And Moses, he had a real mixed bag of believers under his belt, under his authority. All those 20 years and older that left in the Exodus as believers were negative faith too, and they died sinning to death. He did have their children to communicate the doctrine to, otherwise, of whom became the conquest generation on Paul's volition under Joshua after the fact. So, obviously, the issue is to hear doctrine at a level and such consistency that one can maximize in regards to their hope of reward and inheritance in their phase 3. As verse 6 and previous emphasized in that regards. 37, on your behalf, that phrase in quotes, recognizes the importance of positive volition as it links teacher to student. As it links teacher to student. As a pastor teacher of the extent gifts given to the local church in our time in history, from my perspective, if one person can make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and hold to the end and get the prize, I can claim I did my job. One person is all I need. Obviously, I'm hoping for more than that. And I see the potential more than that. But as it is, obviously, it demands sound teaching. And all this will come out at the Bema Seat in terms of who's done it right, what communicators were sound, and likewise, regards to the sheep. And if there is positive sheep, the teacher goes negative, God can intercede on their behalf and provide the truth through some other means. The epistle written to the lady from the lady that John knew in that epistle recognized the potential false teaching and a false communicator or someone going off the deep end, if you will. And the exhortations to hang in there, to otherwise listen to those who are sound in spite of that. So, anyway, you have the mixed bag. But here we have the best scenario, and that is one who is teaching sound doctrine. He is positive, and the sheep are positive, corporately. And their positive volition is essentially assumed as they are faithful to the assembly. Don't let that phrase, faithful brothers, leave your mind. That's what positive volition is. They're faithful. They're faithful to their NPR. They're faithful to the ministry. They're faithful to the truth of Bible doctrine. See? And just as the communicator then has to be faithful in regards to his studies and to these who are otherwise faithful, in terms of his communication of doctrine, to always be prepared, not come in and try to do 3 points of the poem and wing it, you know, as we used to kid around in seminary, learn enough just to wing it, get through class, to do your job. If you haven't done it well enough, after you teach, you go back and you do it again. You know, that's what it takes. So, truly, if you don't see a local church with this type of loyalty and emphasis and pursuit in regards to the Bible and putting that much importance on it, I would stay away. what do they really have to offer? But that's just my opinion. And we know about opinions. 38, it is the positive volition of Epaphras, first as a man, a faithful man, hence the believer, the faithful believer, that qualifies him to serve in the capacity of meeting the needs of the positive congregation. The invitation for me to come to this local church was an indication to me that positive volition existed here. Why else would you want verse-by-verse teaching, word-for-word, with authority, in such capacity? See? And obviously, I must have been qualified because God the Holy Spirit placed me up here. And over time, we all evidence ultimately what we are and what we will ultimately end up being when it's all said and done. So it is a positive volition, point 38 again, of Epaphras, first as a man, as a believer, that qualifies him to serve in the capacity of meeting the needs of a positive congregation. 39, only by his own continual seeking can he perform his judiciary responsibilities, that is, legal responsibilities before God, if you will, as, quote, a servant of the Christ. As a servant of the Christ. Compare 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul's exhortation to Timothy, the pastor teacher. The command, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in that sense, we are to keep our nose to the grindstone in the scriptures. And otherwise, verse 16, avoid profane and empty noises, literally. While we may refer to things in example, point things out in terms of current events and prophecy and things of this nature, and how things compare up in regards to the cosmos, etc. We don't get lost into some scientific studies that otherwise don't relate in regards to the teaching of the scriptures themselves. For they will lead to further ungodliness. It's the consistency of in-your-face Bible doctrine that gives us the strength with our own will to overrule the sin nature and to avoid as much, if you will, sin and human viewpoint decisions in regards to our life. This is the prescription. It's not doing 20 Hail Marys. It's not emoting. Not making pilgrimages. Not isolating yourself from the rest of the world. It is consistency of Bible doctrine always being assimilated and sought to be applied in regards to one's life. That's what gives you the power and victory over the sin nature and time. With the rebound technique plugged in. That's as simple as it gets. That's as clear as it gets. That is the key to spirituality. For all these other extracurricular other stuff. That dang okie slang of mine, man. Sometimes it gets my tongue going. The extracurricular activities that churches get into, traditions of men. It's just a waste of time. Just a waste of time. Denominationalism today truly shows just how far off base the church has become in terms of its ultimate purpose and reason for existence. It has transformed itself into putting emphasis on structures and buildings, monuments. We got to build a gym for the new church. Make sure you put the person's name on it that donated so much money to do that. All this other kind of good stuff. Put your names on the back of the pews if you get meet some type of giving a curriculum or expectation. Got to have all the different programs for the singles, for the divorcees, you know. We do have a separate program for children simply because generally children cannot hold their attention long enough under this type of regimen of teaching that they're not a distraction to us. And obviously to otherwise inform them at a level that can be communicated to them at. But we don't go into extracurricular activities. We'll have fellowship together. There's nothing wrong with that. But all this other stuff that you see out there. It's just a sign of the times. That mixture of truth and error. And it's being evidenced in regards to the Church Universal and its spiritual temperature today. Rather than the pure gold that Jesus said, that's what you need to be going after. And quit being so arrogant, thinking just because you're being prosperous in time that somehow now you've automatically got your spiritual act together. When most often nothing could be further from the truth. So, obviously, the level of teaching is dependent upon the willingness of the communicator to devote his time. To dig into the scriptures, to pull out every pearl and gem he can of gold and silver, purity, and to maintain, obviously, momentum going through the book, the books of the Bible, so that those who are there, to the degree they're positive, that position can be met. To the degree someone wants to apply, and the level of their application, so that that can be accomplished. For thee to serve Christ means for the communicator to, quote, feed his sheep, end quote. That's my primary, number one responsibility along with prayer. Jesus teaching to Peter in John 21. I don't see how it couldn't be any more plain of what Jesus expects of the communicator. This is Christ in his glorified state now. He's in his resurrection body when he's dealing with Peter here. And it's kind of funny because he pigeonholes him. Jesus does. He turns, out of all the disciples that are there, he turned to Peter. So when they had finished breakfast, which in resurrection body you're able to eat, even though you'll never starve to death. You don't need food to survive. But your body is capable in a tangible way to enjoy food. Phenomenal. Just phenomenal. Anyway, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? In other words, do you put me first? Am I your number one priority of affection and drive and commitment and loyalty? That's what he's saying to him. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, literally, feed my lambs. Lambs looks at those believers that might even be young to doctrine. It doesn't make any difference what level they are at spiritually. If they're coming to the light, You must be prepared to be able to disseminate, dispense the doctrine necessary for them to obviously gap at a level necessary for them to grow, that you don't shove them aside for the sake of people that may have been on doctrine for decades. And he said to him again a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. The pastor-teacher metaphor obviously is being exploited in regards to Jesus' exhortation to Peter. And the shepherd means to guard, protect, all the things that a shepherding metaphor might provide in terms of the individual's spiritual livelihood. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, verse 17, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And in this, without going into all the particulars, there is a lesson given between agape love and phileo love. Through this, we've dealt with that when we did John 21. And divine love, it comes first. See, divine love comes first. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, again, feed my sheep. They're the spiritually adult sheep, those even who are mature, to be capable of teaching at a high level as necessary. Not just knowing primary elementary doctrines. And obviously, as it is in any teaching profession, you would expect a teacher to know at least a little bit more than the students to begin with. You would hope so. Or else why are you doing that? See. So as a servant of the Christ, as a communicator of doctrine, we're not given what his gift was, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever. The emphasis is simply on teaching. And as a servant of Christ, his number one priority is to study and teach. Study and teach. And trust me, it doesn't always just sit down and everything just starts cranking out as soon as you open up the scriptures and figure out the languages. You've got to consider things. You've got to try to bring in all the other doctrine, the context, understanding the arguments that are being presented in terms of the apologetics towards false teaching, things of this nature, you see. It isn't just reading a verse and pulling out a couple little words there and spinning off in your tail of agenda of what you think those words mean. Yeah. Like we used to sit around in Sunday schools, the denominational church, and in Sunday school or whatever, and read a verse. And well, what do you think that means? What do you think that means? And you're just waiting for somebody that actually did their homework. I'll tell you what it means. And again, it doesn't mean that people can't extract some information on their own in this regard, but otherwise. So, obviously, our ministry is familiar with this routine, is familiar and totally expectant, at least it should be, the level of teaching that is necessary for a church to function appropriately before God, and especially because when we're at the Bema Seat, we'll not only be judged individually at the Bema Seat, rewarded in that sense, but we'll be congregated together as a local assembly. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll be together, Lake Erie Bible Church, here we are. And those who are affiliated with us before, et cetera, if they haven't gone off somewhere else, God will work all that out. And as the seven messages to the seven churches of Revelation reflect, God judges the body of Christ in regards to its overall spiritual temperature and what it's doing. See. or what it's done. 41, the definite article in the title, quote, "Be Christ," O Christos, in quotes, makes him unique. Makes him unique. He's the definitive Christ. The Christ. See. 42, there are many false Christs that have gone and will come into the world. Those who claim they had the message of salvation. Whether it's faith in their person or they point to some other aspect that they're directly associated with, like a false prophet will do in regards to the Antichrist. Matthew 24:15. And unfortunately, history has shown that there's generally more false Christs out there and false teachers than there are the Christ and the adjusted teachers. The whole language is self just screams out. There's only one, but look how many people may claim otherwise. What the world is out there doing, the cosmos, their human viewpoint, their negative volition. Because they depart from the Scriptures. They wrangle the Scriptures into words and things that they wanted to mean, like the David Koreshes of this world, you know, as people are remembering back on that siege in Waco, Texas. Matthew 24:15, the Moonies, things of that nature. In the prophecy of the last days, in Christ's return, as the disciples are curious, well, when will you take the throne for your kingdom? When are you going to return for this? You know, as they start trying to gap what Jesus is telling them in regards to the first advent versus the second advent. And he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation or desecration, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, etc., etc. There, the example that he has given is the Antichrist and compared to the Christ. This is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist that is the epitome of all Antichrists. That is none other than the best candidate yet is Alexander the Great resurrected. There are cult movements that follow him. Know that. He is probably the most renowned ancient ruler and military person in history. And he comes out of Greece, which is one of the options of world powers of which the Antichrist would come from, as Revelation so teaches. We obviously have our eyes on Israel in trying to, in terms of when the temple might, you see signs of the temple maybe starting to really get cranked up, get built, etc., because this obviously is pretty definite sign that we're there, you know what I mean, in that regards. But also keep up in regards to Israel and what they're actually doing over there right now, how they've been promoting artificial intelligence. They're doing some of the very things that are necessary to set up this image of the Antichrist in the temple. They're coming up with all this computer. They've been working on this stuff for a number of years. See, and if there is a race of people that has intellectual capacity to excel in areas like this, it is the Jewish people. God really just blessed their brain computer in human intellect. Mark 13:22. So, anyway, just as an aside. Again, his teaching for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Even believers can fall into their propaganda, their lies. See. There is going to be truly only one form of salvation during the tribulational period, and that's the truth of doctrine. And knowing what doctrine has to say in regards to avoiding the Antichrist and the New World Order regime that is obviously on its very way to be brought together to know doctrine. 1 John 2:18 and 22. Children, it is the last hour. Here he is taking the time essence of hour to represent the church age dispensation. It is the dispensation that leads into the appearing of the Antichrist in the time of history. It's this specific amount of time that will occur. It is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have arisen. From this, we know that it is the last hour, as they are antichrist wannabes that appear in human history on the stage throughout the church age dispensation. Those who take people's eyes away from the preeminence of the person of Jesus Christ for their salvation, and place it either on themselves or other person or philosophy, etc. Verse 22, they're already appearing early on in the church. People are already starting going off and claiming themselves to be it. See, it doesn't take long, does it? The truth comes in, it hits the planet, they're square in their face, here's Messiah, first advent is over, and before the apostolic period is over, already you have people coming up claiming, no, I'm the Christ. I'm the Christ. Never underestimate the evil of the STA with negative volition and what it will do to promote one's own selfish and self-centered agenda. Verse 22, who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Any religion, any sect that defers to anything other than faith in Christ, that He is the only name given under heaven and earth to be saved by, you are to be totally, completely rejected. They won't even get you into heaven. And you got to be careful in regards to how they disguise themselves often. Because they'll throw Jesus' name in there quite often. Jehovah's Witness. But they don't believe Jesus Christ was a pure humanity and pure divinity. They believe He was a half angel and half man. The Mormons. Oh, they love to throw Jesus' name around. But their whole emphasis is not faith in Him for salvation. But you too can become a god. Just follow our rules and concepts and ideologies. See. Of course, we don't need to go into the obvious ones other than that. And you show these people these verses. But anyway, that proves them wrong. And they still will remain blind. Who is a liar but the one who denies, verse 22, that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. The union of the Godhead in the person of Jesus Christ and all that they represent. And obviously, to the extent they distort God's plan through the person of Jesus Christ, they are operating on behalf of an Antichrist otherwise. they are taking on a facsimile or nature of an Antichrist to that degree, if you're following what I'm saying. Then 1 John 4:3. About this, verse 2, or verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How do you do that? You get in fellowship. First, you've got to be a believer. Then you get in fellowship. And then you've got to have the truth of Bible doctrine available for reference in regards to what is being said to be the truth or God's plan in this way. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. False prophets obviously doing the work of Antichrist. As the false prophet and the Antichrist do. See, those who say they have revelation from God. But it's their own imagination. By this you know the Spirit of God, verse 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That the first advent has occurred, the Savior has appeared in this world in the person of the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. First and foremost. If they don't teach at least at that level, then you know it's purely satanic. Purely satanic. And understand, satanic doesn't have to be the devil horns and the Anton LaVey types of this world. Satanic can be disguised as something very pretty and religious. See? But yet it's a satanic. The synagogue of Satan. Where does that term come from? It comes from Satan being a perfect counterfeiter in regards to God's plan, in regards to the world. And he has his own church. See? He has his own ideals, his own perceptions that he promotes among mankind. And all of it is lies. He is the father of all lies. See? These things are definitely good to keep in our mind in remembrance of the day of the last days. You're going to have all kinds of people come out of the woodwork. They're already here. Proclaiming certain things. Proclaiming certain ideologies. That do not fit with the truth of doctrine. And do not fit in regards to God's plan for the human race. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, verse 3, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. Satan has essentially 7,000 years of human history to prove his appeal in his judgment by God to try to escape the lake of fire. I guarantee you he's not missing 1 second of human history to try to promote his own agenda, his own plan, distort the plan of God. And he obviously works both on individual and national and international level. He is seen to influence nations. That means leaders of nations. See. Only with doctrine can you protect yourself to know that what is being presented and offered as a way of thinking and a way of philosophy of life, whether it is righteous or whether it is not. The world's going to destroy itself. The cow flatulence is busting our ozone. All these other things, you know. All this crazy stuff. To understand the evil of evolution and that science as is basically has intertwined into the cosmic thinking almost internationally. Probably every major university and college in the world teaches evolution. And is prophesied that it would occur in the last days. As we know by James. to recognize how evil that is. That, in other words, there is no real God. Human history is left up to us to determine how our universe is going to ultimately exist and be, rather than how it's going to be according to the creator of our universe. See? And people think this stuff's all right. It's evil, evil, evil. 2 John 1:7. Speaking of the chosen lady I mentioned earlier, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Again, this is an allusion, alluding to the Gnosticism that arose during this period in history. This mystic approach, Catholicism obviously is steeped in this stuff, as well as many other denominations. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. But somehow he wasn't really of real flesh, of fleshly blood and body. Things of that nature. You know, all the different types of distortions that can be promoted. As for Epaphras, he's a servant of the Christ, not a false Christ, or in line with a false prophet, but the Christ. 43, those men that distort in any way the person of Christ as it pertains to the gospel and recorded in the scriptures are serving another Jesus, another God. Just as Paul indirectly infers in Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I am amazed at you, believers at Galatia, who were evangelized otherwise with both sound doctrine, phase 1 and phase 2, by Paul. He's out. The authority leaves, and how fast the false teachers move in to take advantage of the situation. If there is a very dangerous situation for any local assembly, it's been in an interim period when there is no head to the body. No shepherd to protect and guide. That is a very dangerous situation for any body to be in. And obviously, Paul cannot be and stay at one place forever and move on. And false teachers moved in, and they gained influence. And these Judaizers, as they are often referred to, came in, and they proclaimed that faith in Christ, apart from works, is not the whole gospel. That indeed is really faith in Christ, and you had to be circumcised and keep the law. Faith plus work, the legalists. And they destroyed, obviously, the very foundation by which phase 2 doctrine is built upon. And he says, verse 6, I'm amazed that you were so easily deserting him who called you. By grace of Christ for a different gospel. For a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Not to get into the actual Greek language there, but the sense of the verse is sound. And you go off and you start running after other doctrine that is not based on the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your salvation, both phase 1 and phase 2, and the enlightenment of doctrine phase 2, then you're serving another Jesus. You're not serving the Jesus that actually went to the cross and died for our sins. 44, the phrase, the Christ. 44, it is Paul's opening shot against the false teachers that have been trying to undermine the truth in this church. It's a form of sanctified, if you will, sarcasm almost. A servant of the Christ. Not some proposed Christ by others. Some different Christ. So here it's almost tongue-in-cheek in his writing as he takes his opening shot now of having to address the infiltrators who are trying to influence him other than what Epaphras has otherwise been teaching him soundly on his part. 45, Epaphras has accurately interpreted the person of Christ in his presentation of the gospel, phase 1 and 2, to these believers. We have the mind of Christ. Doctrine interprets Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect exegete of God the Father. John tells us that in his gospel. He fully explained him. And now it's the responsibilities for those after the fact to perfectly exegete Jesus Christ and his role in regards to the gospel as it pertains to God's plan, obviously. So Epaphras has been faithful. He's been faithful. There's no reason to listen to anybody else. This whole idea, well, I'm an island to myself. I can figure it out for myself. I can listen to a bunch of different pastors and I'll choose and pick what I think's right. Well, let me know how that works when we get to the Bema. But unfortunately, I think you're going to be grossly disappointed. Ashamed is the term used. 46, in turn, he is able to further provide a good report to Paul. So he's been faithful to them. Paul validates that. And he also, and Paul's thankful, he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So this now, this clause ties the thankfulness back to the congregation through Epaphras by Paul. 47, the phrase, love in the Spirit, in quotes, encapsulates the filling of the Holy Spirit as a means by which divine love has been taught and then applied by these saints. Divine love is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. If you're still there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. First thing on the list, that's agape. Agape love. Love that's determined by the attributes of the one applying the love. And that's in contrast to all the evidence of the sin nature in control in the previous verses, the works of the flesh, verse 19 through 21. And understand, while the works of the flesh, the STA, they're defined for us with these definitions and meanings here, whether it's sexual, sins of the tongue, mental attitude sins, overt sins, all of these are simply evidence of disobedience to God's word somewhere, at some place, in regards to their life. But it's the easiest way to recognize, oh, I've sinned. See? So you need to be able to put that together in regards to your thinking of constituting what constitutes sin. Sin is disobedience to God's word. You missed the mark of God's righteousness, His veracity. Hamartia, that's what it means. Missed the mark to sin. People say the Bible teaches this is God's plan, and it is not. They're a liar. I don't care how much they emote and pound the pulpit otherwise. See? So lying is obviously the most obvious aspect in regards to the sin, but it's simply through disobedience. Anyway, 48, these are just levels of thinking that you do not find clearly defined in the denominational and funding world. 48, the verb informed here, in quotes, is the Greek delao, D-E-L-O-O. It means to show clearly or make clear. So he made clear to us, Paul and company, of their love in the Spirit. 49, the continuous action of the participle means that he left out no detail, no details. It's a participle, informed. That means he went over with a fine-tooth comb for Paul. Told him all aspects of it. In regards to what he had been teaching him. That's what he wants to, that's what he's there to gain counsel. And to obviously check himself in regards to what he has been teaching. So 50, this means that Epaphras articulated to Paul the doctrines of the rebound and maturity adjustment as he had taught the Colossians, along with obviously phase one faith. Excuse me. 51, with sound teaching and the follow-up, the sound application, Paul is able to receive information stimulating thanksgiving for a good report on a positive local church. And it obviously soothes his soul, creates an emotional response to a certain degree of happiness and thanksgiving to God. For his plan working as it revolves around population and the truth of Bible doctrine as it's supposed to work. See, as it's supposed to work. And that makes him very thankful that God's in control of circumstances, situations, to make all this happen. To make all this happen, see. If it depended on us by ourselves, we'd still be lost. But God's in control. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.